I want to draw your attention this morning to the verses beginning at verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This morning I want to speak on the subject of guarding the flock of God. Guarding the flock of God. I remember on one occasion being asked my opinion of a particular speaker and writer, and I said, well, I like many of the things that he has to say and how he says them, but there are some things about his teachings that I'm not convinced about, I'm not sure about. Well, I found out very quickly that day what it means to be called a heresy hunter. That's how I was described, a heresy hunter, looking for doctrinal errors in other people, making me akin, I think, to the Ayatollah or the Taliban or something similar. You see, if you dare to take a stand against the widespread error that creeps through the church, you'll be labelled as some kind of self-appointed judge carrying out your own vendetta or a witch hunt, the implication being that when you take a stand for truth and against error, that we're not acting in the love of Christ because we're calling into question the teaching of another professing Christian, even though that teaching may be false. Heresy. Charles Simeon, who was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, said that to warn men of their danger is the kindest office of love. I want you to notice what Paul said about false teachers there in verse 29. He spoke of grievous wolves that enter in amongst the flock, not sparing the flock. And certainly, if we allow false teachers to come amongst the flock and not warn the flock of God concerning them, then we're certainly not loving God's people if we fail to warn them about those specific teachers that may end up destroying their faith or their very soul before God. So Paul has called the elders from Ephesus together, and as part of his final message to them, he warns them to be on the alert against the dangers of the false teachers, and he gives them the antidote to false teaching, namely to stay faithful and true to the Word of God. So there are a few thoughts I want to leave with you from these verses this morning. I want you to notice, firstly, God's concern for his church. Now, there's no doubt that Paul had a great love for the church of God and for the people of God, but the foundation of Paul's love for the church is found in the love of God himself for his own people. And there are some expressions there in verse 28 that give us an indication of God's love for his church. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The first thing we see is this. We're described as the flock of God. The Lord is the shepherd and we are his flock. We're compared to a flock of sheep, and the Lord is the one who takes care of his people. Now, comparing God to a shepherd and his people to a flock is not an original thought starting with Paul. We find it all through the scriptures. You might think of Psalm 100, for instance, in verse 3, where we're told that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You might think of Psalm 23, where we're told that the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to describe God's care for his people. Twice over in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Can anyone deny that the heavenly shepherd cares for his flock? God's flock, his saved ones, called out of the world and unto himself in every part of this world, little groups of believers meeting together in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his flock, and he is our shepherd. And to this flock, God has appointed under-shepherds. You'll notice that Paul tells the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now Peter describes the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 as the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. But he also describes how in the church of God, how the Lord has appointed various men, pastors and elders, to be overseers of his flock. And that's what Paul's referring to here in verse 28. Those men to whom the Holy Ghost have made overseers of the flock of God. Those men that God has called, and chosen, and gifted to take care of his flock, to love them as he loves them, to care for the people of God and to tend to their needs. There are various roles that belong to the under-shepherd, but as far as I can see it from this portion of Scripture, there are three important things that we are to do. We are to feed the flock. That's certainly a priority for the pastor. We are to feed the flock of God. Well, what are we to feed them? We're to feed them the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated gospel of God's truth. It's nourishment for our souls. It builds us up in our faith. Like Paul in verse 21, we don't wish to hold back anything that's profitable for the church of God. We long to declare the whole counsel of God. We're to feed the flock. Verse 28 also says that we are to oversee the flock. We have a role to give oversight and leadership and guidance and direction. Not so that we might do what the pastor wills or what the elder wills, but as they follow God and we follow them, then we're led in the ways of God. That's why Paul said to them, take heed, be careful. Give attention to this thing. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the flock. Oversee the flock. Verse 29, protect the flock. Protect the flock. Paul continues with this figure of speech of sheep and shepherds, saying that we are to protect the flock of God from dangers outside and inside, those that would seek to destroy and to lead astray. And I will come back to this in a moment. But you can see the concern that Paul as a pastor has for the church of God. So much so that in verse 31 he says that he warned everyone day and night with tears. I'd ask you to pray so that myself and Noel as elders of the church will be the kind of overseers described here, feeding the flock, overseeing and guiding the flock and protecting the flock. May God help us to do that. We certainly require your prayers. How else do we see the Lord loves his church? Not only that we're called his flock, and he provides us with overseers, but we're also told that he purchased this flock to feed the church of God which he hath purchased. He has acquired this flock at great cost. The church does not belong to the minister. The church belongs to God. It's His church. And since we realize how much we take care of the things that belong to us, that we care for our own children more than we care for other people's children, for instance. We care for our own property more than other people's property. Well, since the church belongs to God, we can be sure that He will take care of His church. And the purchase of this church, we're told, has come at high cost. He has purchased with His own blood. The Apostle Peter reminds us that knowing this, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus has clearly proven His love for His church. Greater love hath no man than this, He said, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus laid down His life, not for His friends, but for we who were enemies toward God, saving us from our sins, delivering us from the judgment of the Almighty, washing us and cleansing us and bringing us into His body where we might be under His protection and in His loving hands and under His care. Oh, the Lord cares for His church. Never let us doubt that fact for a moment. But I want you to notice also that we're told that as the Lord loves His church, there are times of danger for the church. Paul's expressing his concern. He knows there's a powerful enemy that's seeking to destroy the church of God. And Satan will attack the church in different ways. There will be outward enemies. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves will attack the flock of God from without. Paul calls them grievous wolves or savage wolves. Not long from when Paul said this, the Roman government would begin to persecute the church of God. Beginning with Emperor Nero, there would be a number of persecutions, many of them savage and wicked, Christians being killed, thrown to the lions in the arena. These wolves will attack the church, seek to destroy the church. There's still wolves today. They might not be like Emperor Nero, but there are those who would seek to do harm to the church of God, those who would mock it in the public arena. You hardly ever see, if ever, on your television screen, a Christian that's portrayed with any degree of accuracy. They're portrayed as hypocrites and self-righteous and all the rest. There's academics that attack the church, that would seek to undermine the word of God. You've got politicians that will bring about laws into society that go against the Lord and His word. And all of these things continuing to push and to push until at last, I believe their hope is that Christianity will be outlawed altogether. And if you think I'm going too far, then just ask what's happening when it comes to the matters of prayer and preaching. Especially to those who are confused about who they are, whether they're even male or female, and if you dare to pray for them, you might soon find yourself before the courts of the land. Oh, there's wolves without. But I want you to notice also in verse 30, there are enemies within. But Paul says, "But also, after your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." as well as enemies without, there are enemies within. Who would have thought it? Troublemakers from within the ranks. The Lord Jesus, of course, warned of that in Matthew chapter 5. He warned of false prophets which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You see, the devil knows he can do more damage from within than what he does from without. When the enemy attacks from without, what does the Christian army do? Well, we rally to a cause and we unite around one another and around the Word of God, and we have our focus outward. We're ready for the attack. But when the attack comes from within, oh, that's a more difficult thing to combat. Paul warns that there will be those also of your own selves that shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Those perverse things simply mean twisted things, crooked things, things that are designed to mislead. Those who will twist verses out of context to make it say something that it doesn't actually say, stretching the Word of God in a way that it was never intended to be used, in order to convince men of their positions and their motives. And behind their false teaching is that selfish motive to draw away disciples after themselves. They want a following. They want them to look to them. And you find at the heart of all of their heresy is pride. They want to be acknowledged and thought highly of. The Bible warns us about these things. There are two extremes that we should be alert to when dealing with error in the church, that we can have doctrine without love, or we can have love without doctrine, and one's as bad as the other. So what's God's defense for his church? Well, first of all, stay alert. Stay alert, he says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Verse 31, therefore watch. If there are wolves without and enemies within, then obviously the elders, the pastors to whom Paul is speaking to, need to be alert. You need to recognize the dangers. You can't be asleep at your post. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves, first of all. Be alert to your own spiritual condition. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There's our first battle. Make sure that you yourself are right with God. A.W. Tozer once said, do you know who gives me the most trouble in the church? Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work? Myself. Myself. Keep an eye on your spiritual health. That in the same way that an unhealthy body leads to a weakened immune system, so too in the spiritual realm. If we don't watch our walk with God, then we're more likely to fall to the wolves without and the enemies within. So we have to keep an eye out. Be alert. You need to be aware of what the spiritual dangers are. So we need to be alert to spiritual dangers. Watch it out. We can't afford to be gullible or believing of everyone and everything. We need to be able to test the spirits. We want to be like the Bereans and go through the scriptures and prove whether these things are so or not. And so, speaking primarily to myself, in order to warn against false teachers, we need first of all to be doctrinally knowledgeable. To be able to spot a false teacher, we must know what constitutes false doctrine. What goes beyond the permissible limits. that you realise there are certain truths that are essential to the Christian faith, issues in which there can be no room for disagreement amongst true believers. There are core doctrines that we cannot deviate from. These include, but not limited to, the inspiration of the authority of the Bible, the triune nature of God, the person and work of Christ, his absolute deity, his sinless humanity, his substitutionary death upon the cross, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his second coming. These things are essential. The gospel of his grace that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We cannot give an inch on any of these truths. We cannot compromise these articles of our faith. There are other areas that we hold to and believe that are, while they're helpful for our spiritual walk, they're not essential to salvation. That would include our views on baptism or the end times. These are things that are worth discussing and worth debating, but we don't label those who disagree with us as heretics or false teachers. So we must be aware of the things that are necessary, things that are important. And if we're going to combat the difficulties and the dangers, then I think our key is found in verse 32, that we place ourselves in God's trust. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So Paul says, I commend you to God. I place you in the care of the Almighty God. What a wonderful thought that is. These Ephesian Christians who were living in the midst of a wicked city, who would very soon be without the Apostle Paul to guide them and to help them, yet he can leave them with this wonderful confidence because he's leaving them in the hands of God. They'll have to learn to get along without Paul. They'll not be able to lean upon him for his understanding and his insight. But that's okay, because they can lean upon God, and that's much better. They can trust in his power, because we know that when human strength fails, that God's strength will never fail. And we take heart in the fact that if God be for us, then who can be against us? This is our comfort. We have a God who sustains us. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the one who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, the one who's working out all things for our good and for his glory. We can commit ourselves to him. And as we commit ourselves to the Lord, we submit ourselves to his word. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. If the elders are going to feed the flock of God, as we've seen, and they're going to keep them from the wolves that would pervert their faith, we must bring them to the Bible, to the word of God, to that sovereign truth. Because when we have God's word, then we are kept safe. According to verse 32, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There's where our strength is found, to be built up in God's word. The word able there, we've mentioned this before, comes from the Greek word dunamo, gives us our English word dynamite. Speaks of power. Unlimited power. There's power in the word of God to make us strong, to give us strength, to build us up, to encourage us and enable us to stand fast. The Word of God is our spiritual food, and as we eat it, it makes us stronger. We long for that spiritual vitality, that we would be strong in the things of God, able to stand fast and be able to turn back the attacks of the enemy. The Bible is the light for this darkened world. It gives us wisdom when we need to make decisions. It's our strength when we are weak. It's our medicine when we are spiritually sick. We need no other guide for this life. We need no other comfort in times of sorrow. No other anchor for our hope. No other stay in trial or in death. Paul is saying, I cannot always be with you, but I've taught you God's word, and it will always be with you. And God's word will always guide you. And as you follow it, it will always protect you from temptation and from dangers. And as you follow God's word, not only is it able to build you up, but it will give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. At the end of God's word, there's a promise of an inheritance to the saints of God. Peter writes of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God, who cannot lie, has recorded for us in his word his promise has been ever true, that when this life is over, that we shall enter into the heaven of God, into that blessed rest, into that inheritance amongst all them that are sanctified. And here's our encouragement to continue looking to God. And when we do that, we will see that our God, our Father, loves his church. And in spite of the attacks from without and the dangers from within, that if we will hold fast to his word and be committed to his truth, that not only will we grow in grace, but we will enter into that inheritance in heaven above. So may we seek and desire to be such a church that holds fast to the truth of God's word. And no matter what the world might teach, that we'll be able to say, but God's word says, I'm going with that. May our church, our fellowship, and our faith be strong and healthy and vital for days and weeks and months and years to come. And may the Lord have all the glory. And may he continue to guard this little flock. We commend you to the Lord and his word. The Lord bless and keep us. Amen.